Okay, let's turn our Bible to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to go through two verses today. We're going to go 5 and 6. So Philippians 1, 5 and 6. I'm going to read the whole chunk, not the chunk, but the part here, so just we understand in context. So we're going to read from verse 3 to 6, and it'll be up on the screen. So Philippians 1, 3 to 6. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Yeah, Lord, thank you, God. Really, thank you that you do stand by us, God, that you're with us, Lord, that you're here right now, God, living inside of us and in our midst, Lord. And so we acknowledge your presence, God, in this house right now. And Lord, we ask you to come and speak to us today, Father. Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room and all the rooms. Give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen, amen. So we've been going through the book of Philippians, and so I want to, you should try to, in every sermon, hopefully, to do a little bit of a background and just share a little bit more information that will help us to understand the whole, the totality of the book. And so today, I want to spend a little bit of time talking about the author of the book of Philippians, and primarily using a timeline, and then I'll explain why I did this kind of later at the end, but I think it'd be kind of self-explanatory. And so if you look on the screen, this is a timeline of Paul's ministry, and this is taken from probably one of the foremost New Testament professors dealing with Pauline literature, or the letters and writings of Paul. This is Professor F.F. Bruce. And so so I'll just go through this timeline, and I'll just share a little bit later on, because, you know, part of studying the Bible, part of really understanding the text and the context and all these things is you got to know who's the writer, who's he writing to, what's the occasion, what's the situation going on, cultural, political, economic, and so on and so forth. And these are all just simply what we call like Bible backgrounds, but it really helps us to interpret the scriptures well. In this way, it's a skill and an art. And so we're going to talk about the timeline a little bit. And so obviously any timeline starts with Jesus. And so the first thing is Jesus. So Jesus has a public ministry, and it he ministered for roughly about 3 years. And these are F.F. Bruce's dates. And so there's some maybe not argument, but discussion on it, but it's like plus or minus 1 or 2 years. So it's not going to make a huge difference. I'm just going to use F.F. Bruce's numbers because he seems to be one of the foremost scholars, but so I'll take that to heart. So Jesus' public ministry is usually goes about 80-28 to 80-30. And then you have the conversion of Paul. And Paul, which is written in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 19, And roughly about AD 33, this happens. So just a few years after Jesus' public ministry. So you remember Paul, when he was Saul, were killing Christians. And so he was sent by basically the ruling Jewish authorities to basically round up, which they considered to be a schism. They considered these guys to be like a wayward cult of this group. They were called the Way. His ministry after this conversion, he has a couple years where he gets trained a bit, but then he visits Jerusalem to see Peter. And this is written in Galatians 1:18. And this roughly happens in about AD 35. And then Paul goes to Sicilia and in Syria. This is also Galatians 1:21, also written in Acts 9:30. And this happens about roughly AD 35 to 46. So it's quite a bit of time, and this is kind of his hidden years where he was really being trained up for the sake of the gospel. In about AD 46, at the end of this, Paul visits to Jerusalem to clarify the mission to Gentiles. So he has a call to the Gentile population, and so he visits Jerusalem. This is Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. And then the missionary journey starts. So Paul and Barnabas, they go to Cyprus and Galatia. This is Acts 13 and 14, roughly around AD 47 to 48. And then Paul writes his first letter to the Galatians. And so this is the first of 13, potentially 14. And I say 14 because the letter to Hebrews is a huge mystery. It is a huge mystery. And so half the scholars attributed to Paul. The others attributed to Clement, attributed to what they say Paul's writer or his amanuensis. There's a few other people that they may have in mind, but I don't know. So that's why I say 13 or 14. And so the first letter is a letter to the Galatians. And then, remember, there's a dispute that happens with the Judaizers. These guys basically say, you know what, you can't go from Gentile to Christianity. You got to be Gentile, Jewish, and then Christian. And so there's this big debate that goes on that's settled at the Council of Jerusalem. This is Acts chapter 15. It happens usually about 49 AD. And then after that, Paul travels to Antioch, to Asia Minor, to Macedonia, and Achaia. This is Acts 16 and 17. This is when he plants this church in Philippi. Remember, he's only there for like 3 weeks, maybe 2 months max, before he leaves. And this happens about 49 to 50. And then he writes his letters to the Thessalonians, to the Thessalonica. And so he writes these letters to them in about AD 50. And then Paul goes to Corinth. This is Acts 18, 1 through 18. This is roughly about 50 to 52 AD. And then Paul visits Jerusalem again in 52. Paul then, in Acts 19, Paul visits, he stays in Ephesus for a period of time, roughly about 52 to 55. Remember, Ephesus becomes one of the most dynamic and dominant churches in Asia Minor. Remember, Ephesus, this is planted by Paul, led, pastored by Timothy, spiritual son, John, the apostle, John, you know, the beloved, is one of the elders. Jesus' mother, Mary, is the female elder of this church. So, I mean, you got, like, pretty dynamic. Apollos is one of the preachers at this church. And so this all happens during Paul's stay in Ephesus in those few years. And then he writes his seminal letter to the Corinthians. And this is 1st and 2nd Corinthians happens. So, you know, a few years removed from planting the church in Corinth, all these problems begin to erupt, and so Paul is addressing these issues to the Corinthians, and that happens roughly about 55 to 56. And then Paul goes his third missionary journey, and he travels to Macedonia, Dalmatia, and Achaia. This is Acts 20, happens about 55 to 57. And then he writes his really incredible letter to the Romans. And this is probably Paul's greatest work of all. And this happens at about early 57. And then Paul goes to Jerusalem for the last time. It's Acts 21 to 22, roughly about mid 57 AD. And then Paul gets in prison in Caesarea. This is Acts 23 to 26, 32, roughly about 57 to 59. He is in house arrest in Rome. This is Acts 27, 1 through 28, 31. This is about 59 to 62. And then he writes what's considered his prison epistles. This is Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. And it roughly happens about AD 60 to 62. And then his final letters to Timothy and Titus happen. F.F. Bruce is a big question mark, but obviously we could put it somewhere in between 62 to 65. Probably 63 is probably a good place to put that. And then we know about AD 65 that Paul is executed in Rome. And so this is a timeline. And why this helps us with Philippians is because when Paul, and remember, the overriding theme of Paul, of the book of Philippians, is choosing or having joy and contentment in a difficult period of your life. Remember, Paul's in prison, the church in Philippi is under persecution, all kinds of things happening, but how you can choose joy, and later on, Paul will actually say in his book, he says, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. So how can you choose joy and contentment no matter what is happening in your life? And the reason why this timeline is important for Philippians is because, see, Paul is not writing this early on in his ministry where he hasn't really experienced stuff. Paul is writing this towards the latter end of his ministry, and he's gone through a lot of stuff. You know, I mean, a lot of stuff. He writes, you know, he's been shipwrecked, he's been stoned, he's been hungry, he's been homeless, and so on and so on. He's gone through a lot of things. And so when Paul says, so listen, Philippians, you can have joy no matter what your circumstances may be, because he experienced it himself. There's power, there's anointing to Paul's words when he's writing to this church. He's basically telling them, I've experienced so much, church. I've gone through so much stuff. And you know what? God's always been faithful. And because he's faithful, you can choose to have joy. You can choose to be grateful and have gratitude no matter what situation that you're going through in your life. Like when you start working, maybe you're a first-year banker or something, you know, you don't go talk to your fellow analyst about work. You go find your MD. You find the guy that's been doing it for 20 years, and he's gonna give you some good advice. He's going to give you some life skills and things that he's learned over these 20 years or so in banking or whatever it may be, and because he's gone through stuff. There's something about the experience of life. And so in a way, if I could just give maybe one conclusion or one thing we can take away from this is, brothers and sisters, listen to people that are older than you. In a real simple way, listen to people that are older than you. They went through stuff. They have something to say. There's some wisdom that's there, that because they've gone through it. And the reality, they've gone through it and they're still here. You know what I mean? That's a testimony. That says something about what is happening in their life, what God is doing. They're overcoming in that way. And so Paul, in the same way, he's telling these guys, listen, have joy. Make sure that you choose joy. Because, look, I've gone through this stuff, and I'm okay, and I can choose joy. And so you can also do the same thing. I think there's something quite precious about this. You know, they say about, there's all these comments. I even heard RT say this. And John Wesley, he wrote probably his, can you imagine? He wrote his seminal work, what do you call it? The Institutes. It's a series of systematic theology. He wrote that in his 20s. Can you imagine that? He was a young man. And a lot of guys that study Calvin, they would say that if he actually wrote this later on in his life, it would look very, very different than it looks in his 20s. And there's something about living life. There's something about age. There's something about wisdom. There's something about going through stuff and having experience that really begins to fine-tune our thinking and really kind of fine-tune our attitudes towards life in this way. So if you don't get anything out of just what I said, just listen to people older than you. It's very, very simple now, okay? In fact, turn to your neighbor, really simple. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking, right? Listen to your elders. It's a very simple way. Go ahead. And in fact, if you know you're older than the person who just said that to you, just say, listen to me. It makes it really simple. If you're older, just say, hey, listen to me. By the way, this is why our children should always listen to their parents. Amen? I got no amens on that one? Wow, that's crazy. All right, okay, let's go. Verse 5. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Let's read this in context. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. See, there was a reason why Paul was thankful to the Philippians. There was a huge reason why. It's because the Philippians participated with Paul in the spreading of the gospel, right, through their friendship, their prayers, and their financial support. There was something, he's just reminding them, he says, This is why, when I think of you, church in Philippi, this is why I'm filled with so much joy. And this is why I'm filled with so much gratitude towards God, is because you partnered with me. You participated with me in this for the sake of the gospel from way back in the beginning. They participated through their friendship. They participated through their giving financially, and they participated through their prayers. This is the incredible joy that we think about in this way. See, the word participation is actually a very familiar word that we get is koinonia. You know, many of us are very familiar with this. This is where we get the word fellowship from. It connotes intimacy. And so it's not just, you know, like right now, we are all participating in Sunday service. You are participating in listening to me speak to you for the next 30 minutes, okay? We end the service early, believe it or not. It's the next 30 minutes, have your attention. But it's just, you're just sitting there, you're participating, but there's not, the koinonia in the Bible is full of emotion. It's a sharing more than anything else. It's a sharing, it's an intimate word. In fact, we get the word communion, like participating in the Lord's Supper, it kind of derives from that word. In Greek, it's the word for the business partnership, or it's the word for a whole community. And that's what happens. The easiest way of saying it, it's a spirit-produced bond and togetherness. This is what God does. When believers come together and there's heart connection and there's commonality, obviously through the blood of Jesus, the Spirit produces this bond and togetherness, which is very, very profound. And it's fellowship. It's this koinonia that takes place. And the reality is, when we think about this, while we're here on earth, we have the opportunity to participate with others. Obviously, with God, in really the sharing and really the blessing of releasing the gospel to the ends of the world. The reality is, for many of us here, right, we may not be called to go to China, or we may not be called to go to Mongolia, or called to go to the Middle East as missionaries or something to that effect, but we are all called to participate in some way. There's something about kind of how this works. It's this spirit-produced bond and togetherness. And when we offer up our friendship, when we offer up our prayers, and when we offer up our financial resources or human resources or skills or whatever it may be, there's this beautiful thing that's happening in the spirit, and we are participating in the gospel. Paul is saying, you Philippian church, I'm so filled with joy when I think of you, when I remember you, because you participated with me in the gospel. They didn't go on the missionary journeys with Paul, but they actually did, because they shared his burden. They sent resources to Paul in this way. And there was great joy as a result. You know, we have churches. We have churches in Shanghai, in Beijing, in Singapore, in New York, and Tokyo, right now, obviously here in Hong Kong. And it's such a blessing. I mean, for a local church to have this kind of footprint. But you know, I can't be in Singapore right now. I can't be in other places. But in essence, I am kind of there, and we are all kind of there because we share, because there's friendship. I get on a call at least every month with our guys all together. You know, Pastor Ricky, Pastor Sam, Pastor Hyunsu, Pastor Sophia. We gather around and we share, we pray and talk. And every time they share a milestone, or they share something that happened, or they just had a baptism service, or they moved to a new facility, there is so much joy that we all feel together, because we're all in this together. It's a sharing that takes place. There's something quite beautiful about when we come together and we pray for our churches there, when we give, when we share friendship, we get to participate with them. Koinonia, we get to fellowship with them in such a special, special way. There's just something about that. And even, you know, my wife and I, when we share and give to missions and you know, friends of ours that are out in the field doing things, and when they share their newsletters and their reports, we get to rejoice with them, because even though I'm not there, but guess what? We are there because we shared and we fellowship together. There becomes this incredible connection and this bond. Some of you guys know my parents, they used to be missionaries in Uzbekistan. And so they were sent out by the Southern Baptist, the International Mission Board, And they went to Uzbekistan. This is right after the Iron Curtain fell. And all of a sudden, almost overnight, you had like 10 new countries, all the stands, right? You know, Kazakhstan, Turkmenistan, Tajikistan. Uzbekistan was one of them. And so my parents felt a call. They went over there. And for the first few years, they were with the foreign mission, the International Mission Board. And then they felt they needed to go independent. It was for many different reasons. And so my parents had to raise money and do all these things. And you may not be familiar, but Uzbekistan, this area, actually, they did a lot of nuclear testing back in the days. And so this is where Russia did a lot of their testing for their weapons. And so as a result, those things have an effect. And so my mom noticed that a lot of kids that were coming to the church, these families that were started coming to the church that my parents had planted, a lot of them were sick. And leukemia was a really big thing with these kids back then, tumors and all kinds of stuff. And so my mom had this idea that she would try to, because the medical service in Uzbekistan was so poor, that she would find sponsors and then basically get these kids to Korea so they could have life-saving operations. And quite a number of kids went through this. And in fact, I know many of you guys used to go to Uzbekistan with us, and you've actually met some of those kids. They were part of the youth group then. And so... And she always told me this story that was always so heartwarming. And so my mom went to Korea to do some fundraising. And so she went to some churches. And then she got on a radio program. And she got on this really big Korean Christian radio station. She got on this program, and they asked her to share her testimony, so she was sharing. And people would just randomly call in and say, hey, you know, I would like to give to that missionary in Uzbekistan, you know, Hannah Song. You know, by the way, if you know our third daughter, Hannah, we named after my mom. And so I would like to give to missionary Hannah Song. And my mom would tell me this story one time, and we were both crying when she was telling this story. And she said that there were two kids, I believe, at this time that needed to have the surgery to basically save their life and do these things. And so they needed to raise some money. And while they're on the radio program, this random person called in the station and got a hold of my mom and said, I want to give you something. And he was a retired school teacher. He had just retired. He taught 40 years in the public school system in Korea. And apparently, the way the pensions work in Korea, that when you retire, they give you all the money, lump sum. You just get it all up front. It's not like, you know, they don't give you annual. They just give you all up front. And he called my mom. They were talking on the phone. He says, God really put this on my heart. I want to give you my whole pension. Like my whole retirement, I want to give it to you. Please save these kids' lives and so on and so forth. And my mom was blown away, you know, by this. And as a result, you know, a couple of kids got to have surgeries and their life was saved and all these wonderful things. And my mom just asked me, says, oh, I would like to meet you. I would like to thank you for this. This is amazing. And you know, the guy just in humility says, no, we don't need to meet. You know, I'm just obeying God. And so this is just you know, the least I can do to help and save these kids. And that was it. She never heard from this guy again. But gave quite a bit of money to make sure this happens. And it creates this incredible bond. The sharing and the caring. It creates this deep connection. Even to this day, I don't know who this man is. Honestly, I don't know if he's still alive today, if he's still living in Korea, or if he's gone home to be the Lord. But I tell you what, when I get to heaven, you know, and I'm roaming the streets of gold, and my eye is going to meet this guy's eyes, we're going to know. We're just going to know. I mean, I know that sounds a little crazy, okay? But I feel it. There's this knowing that's going to take place, and there's this sharing, this participation that happens. Brothers and sisters, it's such a beautiful, beautiful thing. I mean, we have no idea how precious. That's why Paul says, I'm so filled with joy every time I remember you. Why? Because you participated with me in the gospel. They didn't go on their journeys physically, but they did with their hearts. They did with their encouragement. They did with the prayers and the financial stewardship that they had in that way. I mean, just stop and think for a moment. Is there anything greater that we can do while we're on earth than to participate with God's people in the sharing of the gospel? I mean, think about this. I mean, you have a heart for a nation or something like that. Is there anything more precious? Obviously, God sends people. Is there anything more precious that you can also be a part of the sending through your love, through your prayers, through your encouragement and friendship, and through your giving? It's a beautiful, beautiful thing that we, all of us, you know, Keith Green used to sing this song way back in the days when I first became a Christian. He says, not many of us are called to go, right? But man, we're all called to send, every single one of us. You know, we may not all go to the field, but we're all called to send people to the field and to participate, to koinonia, to share in the fellowship that's happening there. It's a spirit-produced bond and togetherness. And I mean, and really, just in fact, just close your eyes right now. Is there anything in this world greater than the participation in the gospel? This world needs Jesus. The eternal truth that every person on this planet is loved by God. But unfortunately, sin has marred that. I mean, God still loves sinners, but the reality and the experience of God's love, people don't know because of this sin. So what does God do? So God sends his son to die, to pay the price that we should have paid, that we can be awakened to the eternal truth of God's love. And he didn't wait for us to get our act together. He came to us while we're still messed up, while we're still in sin. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his great love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Brothers and sisters, is there anything greater? Is there anything greater in this world than to participate in the gospel? Just think about that. Is there any possession that you own greater than participating in the gospel? Our friendship, our prayers, our financial resources. It's a blessing. You can open your eyes. Actually, you can open your eyes a long time ago, but you guys are very good listeners. He says here in that way, and he says, from the first day until now. Do you know what was so unique about the church in Philippi? And this is I really resonate with this. Is because they supported Paul when he was a nobody. They supported Paul when he was a nobody. From the first day. He was only there for a few weeks, maybe a few months at max. And these guys partnered, they fellowshiped, they participated with Paul in the gospel from day one. He wasn't Paul the apostle. He was just one of these ragtag guys that came through that the church had sent from Jerusalem. Yeah, I mean, in essence, he was a nobody in this way. He wasn't, you know, they didn't wait until he was famous. They didn't wait until he had a worldwide ministry. Oh, yeah, sure, we're gonna back that horse. No, he was not a proven winner, but they still got behind him early in their ministry. I think this is why Paul had such a soft spot for the church in Philippi, that they were there from day one. I mean, it's just, well, yeah, it's not a disco. Okay, there we go. I mean, it's think about it. It's pretty amazing. They were there from day one. I still remember when I was a youth pastor. I mean, I'm still a nobody, but then I was a real nobody. And so I remember I was praying. I'd been in ministry for about a year now, and just realizing that, oh, I think I need some help. I think I need to go get some training. And when I got in, I really wasn't into seminary, but after a year of full-time ministry, I realized I better go get some education, right, because I'm kind of at the end of myself. And so thankfully, fairly close to the church and where we were living at the time was a Fuller Theological Seminary. And so I kind of was in my prayer. I said, God, I would really like to go, but, you know, I mean, you know how much money I make. You know my salary. You know how much school costs. And it's not going to meet the need there. And so I said, God, you need to do something. You need to provide for me. And in my prayer time, it was great. I just felt the Lord in my quiet time just say, Sam, done deal, done deal. And so I just waited. And the next Sunday, I've told the story many times, the next Sunday, I come out of our youth room after service is over, and the way our church was, like the main church was over here, and then the youth group was way across on the other side of the parking lot. So we're like kind of in no man's land. And so, and one of the elders, I saw him walking across the parking lot, and he, I was literally standing at the door of the church, of our youth room, and he walked in, and he just, it's very like Korean gangster style, you know. He came in, and he had a envelope, you know, full of money, and he just walked up to me, you know, and he says, you know, 전도, or that's like the Korean word for like young pastor, you know, 전사님. And I opened my hand, and he put the money in my hand, and this is all he said. He said in Korean, he said, study hard, right? 공부 잘해. That's all he said. And then he walked away. He's just, he's gangster, man, you know. He put the money in my hand, he says, study hard, and then he just walked away. He kind of said it like that as well. Right? And it was, and, you know, that is exactly the money that I needed for my first quarter at Fuller. I mean, almost to the penny of what I needed for my tuition and books in the first year. I mean, it was amazing. This is incredible testimony. I had just a little bit of money left over, and I needed to buy a laptop. And so I really needed to buy a laptop because, you know, there was too much notes and stuff, and my hand was actually hurting taking all these notes. And so I remember just taking a stroll around the campus, you know, kind of where we're at. I'm not really used to this area of Pasadena. And I'm taking a stroll, and I happened to come across this little computer shop that sold notebook computers. And so I walked into the shop, and, you know, I just made friends with the owner. He actually was a Fuller student that actually dropped out to start this business, and now his business is doing quite well. And he basically gave me a computer for almost nothing because after our conversations that we had, and I think he felt sorry for me. You know, poor first-year seminarian, he remembers what that was like. And he basically gave me a computer for nothing. But you know the great story is that we became such good friends, he ended up supporting my parents, right? And over a period of years, he ended up sending them like 40 computers and all kinds of stuff. And he paid for the shipping. And everything. In fact, let me tell you an even better story. But on top of that, he would send computers to Uzbekistan. I connected him with a shipping company, and the shipping company knew my parents somehow, and they gave my parents a huge discount when they shipped their stuff to Uzbekistan. So I connected the shipping company that my parents knew and my friend together, and the shipping company was almost going bankrupt. And my friend's company was blowing up. And so these guys end up shipping all of his stuff, which basically saved the business. You know, and it's kind of like one of those things where everybody wins. You know what I mean? Like my parents won, I won, my friend won because he got a good shipping company that ships his stuff all over the world. The shipping company got, the whole business got saved, you know, through this. And how did this happen? Why? Because they participated. Because they participated with the gospel. There's something about that. There's just something about God's blessing and His favor that just begins to flow when we start participating in the gospel. And so go back to my seminary story. So I got this computer. You know, great things happened through that relationship. A really incredible man of God that we got to meet. And then, but that's first quarter. You know, I mean, you know, school is many years, right? It's not just one quarter. So I'm like, okay, God, I got the next quarter, and I got to pay pretty soon. And then, actually, the guy that hired me at my job as a youth pastor, he left to plant a church. And it's the first church that he planted. And he basically, he calls me up out of the blue during this time. And he said, Sam, let's meet for lunch. And so we go and meet lunch. And then he says, you know what? We've been praying about what to do because they just started a church. They want to do mission stuff. And he says, and we want to sponsor you. And so we want to sponsor you for your school. And so they basically gave me the rest of the money for my first year of school, and I was the first person that they sponsored as a church. And I remember turning to him, as Pastor John, and we're so close this day. I remember he says, why are you doing this? You know, usually people like sponsor missionaries that like go to Africa and stuff like that. They don't really sponsor seminary students. That's very rare. And I never forget what he said. He said, Sam, it's okay. He says, you or a good investment. I'll never forget that. He said, Sam, you are a good investment. We're not going to fail if we invest in you. You know, and so, you know, my wife and I, we try to meet up with Pastor John when we go home in the summer. It's been a while. And I tell you, when I see him, when we look at each other in the eyes, we know there's something there. It's the partnership. He believed in me when, you know, nothing was happening. Nothing was happening. No churches were planted, nothing. It was just a first-year youth pastor, right? Just learning the ropes, learning how to preach and all these things. Brothers and sisters, there's something so precious. There's something so precious. And this is really the opportunity for every single one of you. You get to participate. Can I just offer kind of a little suggestion? Find the diamonds in the rough. You know what I mean? Find the diamonds in the rough. You know, find like the Pastor Ricky's, right? And he's probably going to listen to this. Find the young men and women that have potential and participate with them. You know, that little seed that you give, especially in those early days, it goes a long, long way. You know, when I was studying and when I was going through hard times in school and in ministry, but just hearing, you know, Pastor John's words, you are a good investment, it goes a long way. It goes a long way. There's just something about that. Yes, you can give to the big organizations. Yeah, that's totally legitimate, right? You got to follow the Lord. But let's find the diamonds in the rough. You know, Paul sits in this place and he says, you guys believed in me from day one, right? From day one, you believed in me. There's something so special about that. Right, and honestly, even as I look across this room, right, you know, Henan, who's sitting in the second row, Henan was with us from day one, early on, right? She was one of the ones that prayed for a pastor to come, you know, and then God sent my wife and I, and we have, I know she's very uncomfortable right now. Sorry, Henan. We have history, right? We have such history. And from early on, she believed in me. That's volumes. That's volumes. She shared in the gospel, right? She shared in the planting of this church and all the other churches, right? Through her prayers, through her sacrifice. Actually, so many of you guys that are sitting in this room, you shared. It's such a blessing. You know, I think of all the YWAMers that are here at SP, right? And you know, especially the Toon Moon base. Man, I remember I was there. Remember, I was there early on. I think I was one of your early DTS speakers. You know, I came and spoke. And, you know, most of them were just students back then. Now they're married to each other. They have kids. This is crazy. And how God just continued to grow. And I tell you, all the YWAMers, every step you've taken, every stage, and God's bringing advancement and things, man, we rejoice. Right? I mean, okay, let's be honest. You did all the work, okay? Right? You know, you guys, Godwin, you guys know, you guys did all the work and things. But you know what? We get to participate with you. That's the joy of the church. Right? You guys did all the heavy lifting, but man, we got the honor of participating with you in the gospel. And just to see God grow things and do things in his faithfulness. Words cannot express how wonderful that is. And brothers and sisters, every single one of you, today, you have that opportunity. You have that opportunity to invest in a young person, in a young minister. Right? You have the opportunity to participate with the gospel. Isn't that great? Paul says, this is why I got so much joy, man. Right? Because every time I think of you, I just think about your participation in the gospel. There's something so precious, and you were there from day one, right? I mean, just all the stories that, I mean, so many of you guys, from day one, and see all these years since, and see the growth, there's something so beautiful about that, right? Don't wait until that person's famous or that person's arrived. Help that person get to that place. That's what it means to participate in the gospel. And do it early on. Find people around you. Pray. Just open your antennas to the Lord. He'll lead you to people. Right? He'll lead you to organizations that need your help now. And then just allow God through the years of fostering relationship to see that grow. And then just really wonderful, wonderful things that takes place. Amen? All right, verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, this actually, if you think about it, this makes perfect sense when we go through this, because when Paul thought of the beginning of God's work, that's what he's doing, right? He was thinking about the beginning of God's work among the Philippians. Remember, he said it happened from the first day, and when he thought about that, it was natural that he also thought of the day when that work would be complete. So remember, he starts off and he says it happened in the first day. This is all. And then it's natural for him to think, okay, this is the beginning of it. And he's, you know, remember, he probably thought about the jailer. He probably thought at that time about Lydia, you know, who's in that place. He thought about the slave girl, you know, the beginning of the church. And so he's automatically there. And then he thinks about, oh, but also there's an end to this. There's that place of completion. And this is a key. Paul expressed his supreme confidence in God's ability to complete that work. It wasn't confidence in the church in Philippi, even though some was there, but it was a deep, supreme confidence in God that he would be the one to fulfill that work. He would be the one to complete it. Brothers and sisters, do you at times kind of like just kick yourself because you feel like you're so immature? Do you kind of ride yourself and say like, oh man, why can't I forgive my wife? It's such a silly thing. Why do I find myself holding on, and why we are always fighting about these kinds of things? And when we get so downcast and many times so dejected over this, you know, why can't I just do this? And listen, brothers and sisters, fret not. He is faithful to complete that work. He will do it. You don't have to wallow and just think, I'm going to be immature for the rest of my life. And, oh, why can't I pray more than 2 minutes? What's wrong with me? Fear not. There'll come a moment you're going to break through that. Why? Because he's going to be faithful to complete that work. Remember in Acts chapter 1, Luke is writing to the church and he's saying, you know, I want you to be aware of Theophilus. And he says, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. In other words, Jesus never stopped his work. He never stopped doing this stuff. Now he's just doing it through us. He never stopped teaching the church. In fact, I mean, listen, straight up, if you get anything out of this message today, I mean, if there's any kernel of truth or any revelation that comes to you, and as a result, it draws you closer to God, or it brings refreshing enlightenment to you, listen, it's not because of me. It's because the ministry, the teaching ministry of Jesus is still going forward. It's not through any pastor. It's not through any preacher. It's because Jesus began to do and teach, and he's still teaching the church. Honestly, if you get anything out of it, it's just a clear sign that Jesus is still teaching his church today. Amen? Right? Paul wanted all of us to know that he has begun the work. It may seem slow to some of us, but you got to understand that he is doing the work. And he wants each of us to know that it is a good work. It's a good work. It's his goodness that's working with us. He didn't start a bad project. He started a good project in all of us. Here's this quote I found. This is Charles Spurgeon. And Spurgeon says this. He says, the work of grace has its root in the divine goodness of the Father. It is planted by the self-denying goodness of the Son and is daily watered by the goodness of the Holy Spirit. It springs from good and leads to good, and so is altogether good. Brothers and sisters, when God looks at you, he's begun a work, and listen, it's a good work. Turn to your other neighbor, right? Find somebody, look at him in the eye, and says, hey, good looking, you are a good work. Go ahead. Don't get discouraged during this time. Choose joy. Choose to walk in contentment in this place. Now, like I said, we may get discouraged that our growth is not happening soon enough, but just remember, He has begun a good work in you. It's already begun. We can say, in fact, that good work right now is happening right now. When I was preparing this message, I had this idea to make some t-shirts. And just simply say, good work in progress. That's basically every single one of us. Each one of us, we are a good work, but we're all in progress. And so we have to keep that in mind. He's going to be faithful to do this thing. Right? God, think about this. God is a worker who completes His jobs. God doesn't leave things unfinished. He doesn't begin a work and then leaves it incomplete. God finishes what He starts. This is a good reminder. Actually, all the parents in the house right now, brothers and sisters, all the parents, I want you to know, God has begun a good work with your kids. I know sometimes crazy frustrating. Why do I have to repeat this statement 5 billion times? Right? Why are you not understanding what I'm saying? And we can get so discouraged in these type of things. But listen, God has also begun a good work in the lives of your kids. It may seem like they're never going to get it. They're going to get it. You know why they're going to get it? It's because God is a faithful God. They're going to come around. God's going to allow them to figure things out. It's going to happen. He'll be faithful to complete that work in your kids. And so what we need to do is we need to continually keep surrendering our children to the Lord and to His process and what He's doing. He's begun that work. He'll continue that work. Spouses, right? Husbands and wives, take heart. You're probably the same things. Why is he not getting it? Why do I got to tell him 5 billion times the same thing? We're all good works in progress. Amen? Every single one of us. God will be very faithful to complete that work in our lives as well. Your spouse will come around eventually, right? Not because they're just going to do it happenstance, but because God is faithful. God began that work, and He will complete that work in our lives. And see, the reality of this is the work of God actually won't finally be completed until Jesus Christ comes back. That's the reality. This is encouraging for some people and discouraging for other people. And so this is kind of the reality. And for me, I mean, I choose to find it encouraging because we desire to grow, we desire to mature. And when you get to that place and you get revelation and things are happening, there's this, I don't know, for me, there's this great sense of joy that there's still more to come. Isn't that amazing? There's this great sense of, there's a quote that I quote. I think we have it here. This is A.W. Tozer. He says this. He says, to have found God, oh, this is different than I wrote down. Okay, let's read this here. To have found God and still to pursue Him is a soul's paradox of love. Scorned indeed by the too easily satisfied religionists, but justified in happy experience by the children of the burning heart. Well, that's really good. I only gave them the first part. Oh, was that Kenny? Was that you? Oh, good job. They added to made it the full quote instead of my little part. But that's what it is. To have found God. We found God. And yet we still earnestly pursue Him. That's love. Listen, every married couple, you understand this inherently. Every husband in this room, you know what's going to happen? You know, like, okay, so you pursued your wife and you romanced her and all these things. And then you got the ring and you put it on her finger and you think your job is done. No more romance, no more flowers, right? No more dates, nothing. Right? That's a pretty horrible marriage, basically. We as husbands know we still got to keep pursuing our wives. We still need to date our wives. We still need a romance in all this way. There's always more room to grow. There's always more room to experience. In God, there's always more. He says that's the soul's paradox of love. We found God. God is here, but yet we just want more and more and more of Him. In that same way, we want to mature, and when we're maturing, and all these things are happening, but there's so much more growth. There's so much more closeness. There's so much more intimacy that happens. And so Paul's telling these guys, look, God began a work. The work, it's a good work. And He will be faithful to complete it. And the completion happens when Christ comes. I know we have a lot of perfectionists in this room. This is the reality. You will be perfect someday. Amen? But you won't be alive. That's the reality. You will be perfect someday, but it'll only happen when Jesus comes back. That's when it's going to come in its fullness. Because the perfection actually comes from Him. Let me just close. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great passage on love. And this is 9 and 10, and then skip to verse 12. This is what he says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away." In verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I've also been fully known." Obviously, when he talks about the perfect coming, he's talking about the second coming of Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Philippians, the second coming of Christ. When Christ comes back, perfection, maturity, fullness, everything will happen in this place. Right now, we just see in part, we prophesy in part. It's like we're looking at a mirror, but it's a very dim mirror. But eventually, when Christ comes, when perfection comes, then we'll be perfected. And we'll see face to face. This is when it happens, is when Jesus comes back. And he's ushering this call for faithfulness in waiting for that time. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Invite the worship team to come. Paul is telling the church in Philippi, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged by your circumstances. Don't be discouraged by your immaturity. God has begun. In other words, God is doing something right now inside of you. And you will mature. You will grow. You will be able to forgive. You will be able to move on. You will be an overcomer. Not because you're great and strong and powerful, but because He is faithful. Now do you see why Paul has so much joy? Because he knows that He is faithful. Yes, your circumstances are grim, but He is faithful. He's doing something right now, and He will be faithful to complete that work. And while that work is being completed in our lives, He wants us to participate with Him in the gospel. It's our joy to participate. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit whisper into your heart of hearts. Let Him minister to you in the midst of your pain and circumstances. And let God drive out the depression and instead bring the encouragement. He's doing something. He's begun. It's a good work. You are a good work. And He will be faithful to complete it. Let's pray as the team leads us.
For Your mercy. mercy never fails me. In all my days, I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. Love you, Lord.
Faithful God, amen.
Love you, God. I love you, Lord. For the mercy never fails me. And all my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay.
I love your voice.
I love your voice. You have led me through the fire in darkest nights. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will see of the goodness of God. I will see, oh, I will see of the goodness of God.
Close your eyes for a moment. Just feel like the Holy Spirit just wants to just touch your heart right now. Wants to fill you with the revelation of His goodness. And part of that revelation is that you are His good work. There's so many of us in this room that's just so full of self-condemnation. The Lord just wants to remove that. He wants you to know that you are His good work. So Lord, would you right now just release a revelation of your faithfulness? Lord, there's a lot of blaming of ourselves in this house right now. A lot of self-condemnation. Lord, the enemy is doing a good job. Cancel that right now in Jesus' name. Let them know, Lord, that you're doing a good work, a faithful work. You're doing something even now. Just receive that right now. God's just going to touch you right now. Yeah, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Wants you to meditate on His goodness. He's doing something in your life right now. He's touching you. He loves you. Actually, some of you just need to hear this. The Father is proud of you. He's not angry with you. He's not disappointed in you. He loves you. And He's proud of you. Just receive that right now in your heart. Lord, let Him feel your affection today. Lord, let my brothers and sisters this afternoon, let them feel your affection for them. Let them feel your goodness. Lord, we thank you, God, that you love us so much. Even while we're sinners, Lord, you came and died for us. And you are doing a good work right now. It's happening right now. Even though we get easily discouraged, you are always encouraged because you know the perfect is coming. And so we thank you, God. But I pray that my brothers and sisters in this house, Lord, would feel the affection of God every day of their life. And it would fuel them, God, to participate in the gospel. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom. From this day forever, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Be encouraged that God is doing a good work in your life. If you need any prayer for any physical ailment or whatever it may be, you can come up to the front here to my left, and our well ministers would gladly pray for you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week this week.
Your goodness is running out. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. My life laid down, surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will see of the goodness of God. I will see, oh, I will see of the goodness of God.
Close your eyes for a moment. Just feel like the Holy Spirit just wants to just touch your heart right now. Wants to fill you with the revelation of His goodness. And part of that revelation is that you are His good work. There's so many of us in this room that's just so full of self-condemnation. The Lord just wants to remove that. Wants you to know that you are His good work. So Lord, would you right now just release a revelation of your faithfulness? Lord, there's a lot of blaming of ourselves in this house right now. A lot of self-condemnation. Lord, the enemy is doing a good job. Cancel that right now in Jesus' name. Let them know, Lord, that you're doing a good work, a faithful work. You're doing something even now. Just receive that right now. God's just going to touch you right now. Yeah, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. Wants you to meditate on His goodness. He's doing something in your life right now. He's touching you. He loves you. Actually, some of you just need to hear this. The Father is proud of you. He's not angry with you. He's not disappointed in you. He loves you. And He's proud of you. Just receive that right now in your heart. Lord, let Him feel your affection today. Lord, let my brothers and sisters this afternoon, let them feel your affection for them. Let them feel your goodness. Lord, we thank you, God, that you love us so much. Even while we're sinners, Lord, you came and died for us. And you are doing a good work right now. It's happening right now. Even though we get easily discouraged, you are always encouraged because you know the perfect is coming. And so we thank you, God. But I pray that my brothers and sisters in this house, Lord, would feel the affection of God every day of their life. And it would fuel them, God, to participate in the gospel. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom. From this day forever, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Be encouraged that God is doing a good work in your life. If you need any prayer for any physical ailment or whatever it may be, you can come up to the front here to my left, and our well ministers would gladly pray for you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week this week.